Good evening. Welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer OPC. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We'd love to connect with you, know how we could pray for you and serve you. If you would, please text the number on the screen. That lets us know that you visited and gives us the opportunity to connect with you. We're really glad that you're here, and we hope that you are warmly welcomed. A few announcements as we get started. First, this coming Wednesday is our prayer meeting. That starts at 7 p.m. Here at the church building. If you'd like to be a part of that, please be sure to reach out to Kirk Harmon. He would love to connect with you about how you can join with prayer in that time. This coming Saturday is our food pantry, and if you would like to be a part of that, please be sure to reach out to Steve Hill. You'll notice there's a couple of items that they're in need of there on the insert. Be sure, if you'd like to contribute, that you bring those things by before Saturday. So that's the food pantry coming up. And then finally, the Life Group Leadership Training is on June 20th. If you'd like more information about that, if you're interested in leading a life group, be sure to reach out to Pastor Jonathan. Those are all our announcements. Let's take a moment now and prepare to worship our God. Well, as you read through the Bible, sometimes you'll come across a statement that God is a rock. He is a rock. And what the author of Scripture there is not saying is that we actually worship a rock. It's comparing God to be like a rock, specifically that God is steadfast and unmovable in his faithfulness to his people. He does not change, and so we do not need to fear that his love doesn't wane and wax depending upon who we are or what we've done, but it's fixed upon the love that he has set upon us in his Son, his faithfulness to his covenant. And our call to worship this evening reminds us of that from Psalm 105, verses 5 through 9. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he has commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he has made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac. Let's stand and sing to this God. Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
Let's go to our God in prayer. Our gracious and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we give you praise this evening as we gather to offer you worship. Surely you are good and kind to your people day after day. And on this day that you have set aside for our worship of you, Lord, we thank you that we can join as your people to sing of your excellencies, to sing of your glories. For truly you are a good God. You show your kindness and mercy to your people generation after generation. You care for us from the very beginning of our life to the very last breath, Lord. And you have promised that you would raise us again to delight in you, both body and soul, for all eternity. So, Father, please help us by your Spirit to glorify and enjoy you this evening. Set our hearts more firmly upon Christ, that we would understand more clearly and more truly the work that he has accomplished. And Lord, may we leave tonight a changed people, a people who are committed to a new obedience, following after you by faith. Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with Across the Lands.
Please be seated. Our mission prayer tonight is for Young Life in Costa Rica, where Kevin and Michelle Suwin are serving. I got the following update from Young Life from Jory Orr, who is the champion for this ministry. They're celebrating a recent Walk for Hope they had, where they were not only in Costa Rica, but across the U.S. They were able to go for a walk to pray for the kids over the U.S. and in the next neighborhood. They also gave thanks for a new couple, the Bars, who recently took a call to Aruba. the Bars were trying to figure out how to retire. One was a doctor, one was a nurse, and they both in their 60s, and they felt called to take on this new work overseas. And you can imagine that that brings its own challenges to adjust to a new life in there, but we're thankful that they were willing to do so. So please bow with me and we will pray for them. Lord God, we give you thanks for the way your word is spread overseas. We give you thanks for Young Life in Costa Rica, for the work there to reach the middle school, high school, and college students. As you be the students, give them the wisdom, the strength they need to do this task well, that they may be a light of your word in that country. Give you thanks for the recent walk of hope, for the opportunity to pray for the children and their local neighborhoods. And give you thanks for the Bars. Give you thanks that even at this stage of life that you called them something new in a strange country. Lord, ask that you equip them for this work. Grant that they may share the gospel with many there. In your name we pray, amen. Please rise to sing Psalm 62.
Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks that we can gather as your bride, the church, to worship and bring you glory and honor this evening. We thank you for providing us with our daily bread, clothing, shelter, and good work to do. We praise and thank you for this loving church family you have surrounded us with. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many ways this body ministers to one another through various ways of service, encouragement, and support. We are truly blessed with our church family. We give you thanks for our faithful pastors that bring your true and powerful word to the pulpit each Lord's Day. Thank you for their steadfastness and desire to see your truth proclaimed and applied by each of us as we walk with Christ moment by moment, day by day, and year after year. We give you thanks for the mercy and grace you have showered on us by sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to wash away all of our past, present, and future sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to be turning tonight to John chapter 1 in our Bibles. And I'll be reading the first 13 verses of John chapter 1. And as you're following along, you're reading either in your own Bibles or with the screen behind me, just note that I'll be focusing on verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of John chapter 1. But we'll begin with verse 1. Which is unlike the other Gospels that have some narrative about the birth of Jesus. John 1 begins explaining who Jesus is more than a particular narrative about his birth. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the word of God. May he bless it tonight as I preach it to you. When I was in seventh grade at our local Hills Christian School, my parents decided that bringing me to the local public school to play basketball made a lot of sense, and I understand why. When I was in seventh grade, and for those of you who are about that age, maybe this sounds familiar to you, I struggled to make friends. I really didn't fit in at school, and my parents thought maybe I could make friends in a different place. I remember walking into the locker room before that first practice, and it was terrible. I remember one boy asking me if I came because I thought I was better than he was. I remember the first game where I was playing, and I intentionally missed my first four shots so I could go and sit in the end of the bench again. I'm guessing that, again, some middle schoolers might feel like this is you sometimes. Or it is possible you're a bit older, and even though you're not in middle school, you still have that sense you're out of your place, you don't belong. A desire for belonging is part of humanity. It's what we were created to be. You were created to belong somewhere, to have a place. In the garden before they rebelled, Adam and Eve were perfectly at home. Everything suited them exactly like it was made for them, or rather we can say they were made for this place. And after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they had immediate sense they did not belong as they did before. Something had changed. They hid themselves from God. Their relationship with each other included harming and blaming now. And they were thrown out of the place where they belonged, out of the garden, because it was not theirs any longer. One of the ways we can accurately describe the story of the scriptures is to say it is God's account of giving us a place where we can belong again. One of my favorite quotations from C.S. Lewis comes near the end of his Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. The character sees the life that lies beyond this one and says, "I have come home at last. This is my real, I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." He says to those with him, "Come further up, come on in." We eventually are going to a place where we belong fully. But until then, we are in this place. You can have a sense, in this point of my sermon tonight, that you can really belong here. And it is because of teaching of adoption. If you want to jot down what the sermon is about tonight, it's only three words. You are, chapter 1, verse 12, they teach us what they teach us about adoption or belonging. And then second, and very briefly, I want to tease out for you the important implications of this teaching. So first, I want to explain, as I said, verses 11 and 12. Beginning at verse 11, if you go back in your Bibles, you can read these words. It says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is speaking, of course, of Jesus. If you have the ESV version, as I'm reading tonight, you're going to notice that there are some footnotes in verse 11. I don't really like talking about the footnotes very often for this reason. I do not want to give you a sense that the Bible that you hold in your hand is not reliable or helpful. It is. But you are aware, of course, that the ESV is a translation of the ESV as well. I grew up reading the King James Version. Later, the little CRC church that I belong to went from the King James to the NIV. That was quite a switch. Interestingly, the King James Version and the NIV translate this exactly the same way. They say, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." There's a very good reason to use similar words. In our ESV, it may appear that John is criticizing the Jews because he came to his own people when he was born, and those did not receive him. They rejected the one who belonged to them. Read again in verse 11, it says, "He came to his own and did not receive," like his own people would not receive him into this world, even though he came to them. He came to his own, that is, his own people. But I want to suggest to you tonight, that's not the point that John is making. That's true, of course, But that's just not his point. He makes his point in a subtle but clear way that makes a huge difference for the adopted. And I want to explain. Let's imagine that I told you after tonight's service that I was playing fetch with my dog this afternoon. And he, of course, assumed that I threw the ball and my dog laid down. A dog is not an it and a ball is not a he. His parent, they are referring to different things. The first, his own, is referring to something that is not human, and the second one is. If you want to know what the first, his own, he came to his own, is referring to, the referent is as easy to find as the previous verse. In verse 10, between Jesus' role in creation and then creation itself, or to put it this way, the creation bears evidence of Jesus' mediator. Like if you go to a great museum and you see a statue of David, you say to yourself, Michelangelo was a genius. Look at that. In the same way, we are meant to look at creation and see the handiwork of God the Father through Jesus the mediator and say, amazing. Look at what God has done. And Jesus came into this world that he has created. This belongs to him. It is his. The second, his own, in verse 11, but his own did not receive him. Again, it is clear it is not the creation of verse 10, but now there's a shift. It is a human thing, that is, his people. He came to his own people and they did not receive him. The difference between these two his owns, and I'm making a subtle point, but I want you to follow along. Please bear with me. John is making the point that Jesus is the mediator of all creation. He came into this creation and his own people did not receive him in order to make a powerful point. And it is a point that is dripping with the greatest of irony. That is, the world belongs to Jesus. It wouldn't be here without him. This world. When you were outside this afternoon, seeing the sunshine, praise the Lord for sunshine in Michigan, and you're feeling the warmth, the trees are green, the kale in my garden is growing like crazy. It's amazing. When you see this creation, you are to think, our God is incredible. Who could make this? It is to impress upon us the greatness of who Jesus is. But when one who is great came into this world, his own world, the irony is his own people would not accept him. They did not recognize him as their own. They would not allow him to belong to them. They rejected him. They hated him. They deceived him. They lied about him. And eventually they put him to death. This is incredible and unbelievable that the God of the universe would be rejected by the very ones who were taught to long for him for generations, who made sacrifices anticipating him, who taught their children to sing the Psalms to look forward to the Messiah. When the Messiah came into the world, his own people would not own him as the one that belonged to them. It reminds me of this incredible quotation by the late R.C. Sproul. He said, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, the one who made everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Can you imagine the architect of the most beautiful building in the world walking through the front door and the guard at the door saying, hey man, you don't belong here. We say, that's crazy. But that's the point of verse 11. Which brings us to verse 12. And it surprises us who Jesus does belong to. In verse 12, it says, but to all of those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The amazing thing about the doctrine of adoption is that this almighty God through whom creation was made, this God who startles us and amazes us with his power, was rejected by those who were taught to anticipate him and were received by those found in verse 12. There are three things that are said in verse 12 that help us appreciate how great this is, these people who did receive him. The first thing I want to note to you is that verse 12 is a very strong contrast. The "but" that begins, the beginning of that verse, is meant to take a strong turn. It's like you turning here on Fulton in order to make that turn in order. If you're coming one way or the direction through the light, you've got to make a U-turn. You were going in one direction, now you're going in the other. It's meant to give you linguistic whiplash. I almost said whiplash. No, liplash. Boy, that didn't make the point as powerfully as I'd hoped. It gives you linguistic whiplash. In comparison to the ones we would expect to receive him, instead we have these other people. It's surprising. The second thing to note about verse 12 is that those who receive Jesus, those to whom he belong, are those who believe in his name. It is not the people we would naturally expect. If you are reading the story of the Bible, again, we would expect the Jews to receive Jesus. They received the promise of his coming. They sacrificed in anticipation of him. They taught their children to pray in the Psalms for his coming, but they did not receive him. Instead, the ones who received him in the gospel are the ones who believed in his name, and they didn't seem like the ones who were likely. They were the ones who trusted in what he said, even if the Jews said that he ministers to them is proof he's from the evil one. These people believed in the miracles that proved he was a Messiah. They knew his death and resurrection would give them peace with their Creator. They were the ones who ran to his tomb. As we read through the Gospels, it is utterly amazing who these people are. Notorious sinners who come in repentance. People on the other side of the political fence, like the Roman soldiers. Prostitutes. Those who are cheaters. Those who are lame and blind. These are the people who believe in him and receive him as their own. It's a truly unexpected thing. I hope you can be amazed by that tonight. This motley crew of those who believe in Jesus and the rest of John. They are not formed by a common history, not by a common language, not by their social status or by their common morality. What makes them the people who receive Jesus and are transformed by him and they enter into his kingdom is one thing and one alone. They believe in Jesus. They trust him. They rest and rely on him. He belongs to them and they belong to him. Which brings me to the third thing that verse 12 says, and that is he gave them the right to become children of God. And this deserves some explanation, and this is the heart of what the Bible means by adoption. What this means is something similar to when you receive your diploma from your university or college. If you've ever bothered to read the fine print, I'm pretty sure he will say in some place something like this: "This document bestows all rights and privileges and honors of this degree." You're like, well, what does that mean? When it says all rights and privileges, it means something like this. When you fill out your resume for your job application, you can rightly put in that job application that you received this bachelor's degree or this master's degree from this university. It also means that you can belong to the Alumni Association. It also means that they can call you and ask for donations. The right that is found in this verse is the right to become children of God. That is, you believe in Jesus Christ and now you belong to him. You receive all the benefits of belonging to him. In the same way my children have the benefit of belonging to my family. And even if you were adopted tonight, you were not the biological children of your parents. You're adopted. You're a perfect illustration of what this means. You have all the rights and privileges of belonging to that family, even if you're not biologically part of that family. In fact, I would say to you, you embody what is true of every Christian. We do not naturally belong to the family of God, and yet God in his kindness transforms us through faith, and we belong to Jesus Christ. You've been adopted. That's the point of the sermon. It is not simply a possibility that you believe in Jesus and therefore someday you can receive his benefits. No, you are adopted by him. You are made his own. You have a right to it. It belongs to you, and you receive everything, everything that Jesus himself possesses. Maybe that last phrase I said rings in your ears and you're thinking, what in the world do you mean? That I have a right to everything that Jesus might provide? What does that mean? It's a second thing that I want to tell you tonight. Beyond looking at simply verses 11 and 12, I want to expand this sermon into all the privileges that belong to those who are adopted by Jesus Christ. It is true that someday when you die, if you belong to Jesus, you will go into life eternity. I don't mean to say that as any small thing. We know people who have died recently, someone in our own church. His mother died this past week. Now we believe before the very presence of God in eternity. We prayed this morning for our brother, Richard Bauma, who's in the hospital, not likely to live a very long time. He also has the right to enter into eternity with every joy. But when I say that in adoption we receive everything that Jesus provides, I do not mean that we receive it only someday and we wait then to get it, as though it is the great cosmic Christmas present that when you die, you unwrap the package and there it is. Instead, if you read verses 11 and 12 together, we read how wonderful it is to be adopted. You've been adopted by the greatest father the world has ever known. Even if your father was awful, terrible, abandoned you or mistreated you, you in adoption are the son or daughter of the greatest father the world has ever known. And again, I say to you today, literally the entirety of the universe belongs to him. He made it, and therefore it is his. And if he has died for you, the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 32 is yours. You know what it says? It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him not graciously give us all things? The argument is from the lesser to the greater, and the lesser is incredible. That is, if God gave his son to us in salvation, he will give us all things. If he'll give us this, he'll give us everything. But if he has promised to give us all things, what accounts for your life? Where there are many things that seem to be lacking. It wouldn't take us very long if we went up and down the rows to find many things that you would say, oh, I certainly need this. The Lord needs to provide this. Why don't I have this all? What I want to reassure you with tonight as we think about the benefits of adoption is this truth. Your Father does give all to you. One day, he will give you everything, literally everything. In the new heavens and the new earth, you will return to the place where Adam and Eve were in the garden, in perfect fellowship with God and in perfect harmony with the creation. There will be no sin. There will be no evidence of sin. Everything will work just right. Everything will be perfect and good and right. As I'm explaining this to you, words fail me to tell you what that's going to be. I don't know. I've never been in that world. In my world, relationships are often difficult. My work doesn't go the way I want. I suffer in my relationship with my God, sometimes going very strongly and other times weak. I don't know what it is like to live in a world where everything is made right, where God has given me everything as a son of God. But again, I say to you, you do not need to wait for eternity and that glorious day to receive the benefits of adoption. What he has given you in this world are many, many reminders, or let me put it this way, many tastes of the great feast of perfection that is coming your way. Because you are his adopted child, he has given you his word. And his word is given to you to speak to you in powerful and wooing tones, to teach you about your Savior and the beauty of what he has given you. He has given you his Spirit so that when you open his word, the Spirit of Jesus Christ leads you into truth as he promised his disciples and us as well. He has given you the sacraments so that this morning I could preach a chapter to you which is heavy and hard. But in the sacrament we can see that this Jesus is tender and he is great and loving and kind. As the adopted son and daughter of Jesus Christ, he has given you his church, a place where you can literally belong, where you can be welcomed into a fellowship that will literally last for eternity. This is your place. You are adopted. And all of these are meant to lead to the conclusion that this relationship created through adoption is real. And as you live in a world that is far less than perfect, you can go back over and over and say, the one through whom all of creation was made has now become mine and I am his because of faith in Jesus Christ. And these gifts that I have now that are real and true through Jesus Christ one day will come in their full completion and every single thing would be made right. And you know what that gives to us? Patience, encouragement, joy, long-suffering, the ability to interact and persevere even in the middle of great difficulty. To even put it this way, it gives us the second fruit of the Spirit that is genuine joy. Because you have a place to belong. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism in question and answer 34 asks and answers this question, what is adoption? The answer is adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number, that is, of his church and of his people, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The good news for you tonight is that you are adopted. That is yours, and it will never be taken away. Would you join me in thanking God? Father, what a beautiful thing it is to know the truth of your word. To know that we really do belong to you. We live in a world where we feel the strain of often feeling out of place. Sin does that. It does that in relationships. It does that in our work. It does that in our bodies. But the beautiful restoration of Jesus' work, the restoration that will one day include all of creation, means not only do we have a future in which everything will be made right and we will perfectly belong, but Lord, you have given us places now in this life and means that teach us that even now that can be true. That even though there are many instances where we may struggle to sense that, there are many places and in many ways in which you emphasize to us, you feed us with that truth that we really do belong. Father, we have one particular thing to ask you tonight. And that is, you would continue to mold and to shape our church by your word and your Spirit, the sacraments and prayer, into a place where many, many can taste and see the joys of the adoption given to us in Jesus Christ. Would you bring many who for the first time believe in Jesus Christ and then find a place to belong? Would you bring others who are wounded, who are weary, who have struggled in many other places, maybe in their families, maybe in their communities, maybe even in their churches, where they have struggled to belong. It's felt like an alien place, like they're a stranger and a wanderer. Lord, make us a place where the opposite is true, where we find a refuge and a joy that is a reflection of Eden itself and anticipates that greater place in life eternal where we all truly belong. Father, comfort us with this news. Give us joy in its implication. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and join me in singing? Receive this blessing from the end of 2 John. There the writer says, "And he came that we might know that the Son of God has come into this world and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true and that we are in him, in his Son Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life." Brothers and sisters, go in that peace. Amen.